Roger asked me to open up by sharing a brief update about the City of Life Project. I'm sure most of you know this, but my wife Megan and I are working with other Waukegan residents to start a healthy church in South Waukegan. Temporarily, we're calling it the City of Life Project, and I have three wonderful praises to share this morning. First of all, we're very grateful that we finally have a mission statement after weeks of great discussions, which were very productive. We've arrived on one that we're excited about, and that's this: neighbors learning to love unconditionally by doing what Jesus says. We really wanted those themes of love and obedience to be represented in our mission statement. We feel like they are, so we're grateful for that. Second huge praise: our plans to renovate our sanctuary have been approved by the city. The building permit is ready to be picked up, so we are very grateful for that. We really sensed God's blessing through that whole process, because I know that can be a very lengthy one for a lot of people, but it was very efficient for us, so thank God for that. Also, you'll see more information about that in an insert in your bulletin. We're stepping out in faith, trusting that God will provide for all of our needs, and if you feel so led to give to our City of Life Project funds so that you could help pay for some of the materials, that renovation, that would be amazing. You can see how you can do that in the bulletin insert if you want to do that. And third of all, my favorite praise of all, we have a new launch team member in utero. My wife, Megan, is pregnant, and she's due September 2nd. So as excited as I am about the birth of a new church, I'm even so much more excited about the birth of our first child. So we really sense that this is a season of God's blessing for us. Before we get into the text, Lord God, I thank you and praise you for your presence here. Again, Jesus, I echo the prayers that have been prayed and pray now, Lord, that you would equip us with eyes to see, with ears to hear. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to feel the way that you feel about us, so that we might be able to feel that way about other people. God, would you lead us into places of truth this morning, so that when people look at our lives, they would see your word and your son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 11. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start with the last verse of the previous passage and go all the way through the one that we're going to be reading today. So I'm going to kick things off by reading in verse 27. So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 27. This is Martha speaking to Jesus. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let's shift gears real quick from that story to another one that reminds us of why it is so crucial that we get the message of this text. There was a 24-year-old single mother named Victoria. She had a 4-year-old son. They had fallen on hard times. It was a difficult season in their life. So they did what a lot of people do, what a lot of us have done. They went to a church, their local church, looking for solace and support. But this is what they found. They didn't find a loving community that embraced them in need. They found critics, people who reminded her that a married family was better than a single parent family. People who told her how she needed to parent. They gave her their parenting expertise. And she just sensed over and over and over again that people were telling her what to do, but they didn't really want to help. Not only did she end up leaving that church, she ended up leaving the Christian faith, burned and embittered. It happens, doesn't it? And it's hard to hear about that. But it's that story that a researcher named Dan Kinneman says perfectly encapsulates what young adults feel about Christianity today. The premise of his book, Unchristian, is this. Christianity has an image problem. And it's caused by lots and lots of stories like that. It has an image problem because, well, sometimes we're more concerned about repeating certain slogans, getting people to agree with us, than we are about actually feeling compassion or care for them. Amen? I mean, I'm guilty of that sometimes. It happens. And so according to Dan Kinneman, who wrote this book to unpack the truth of these stories, it is high time for a lesson on Christ's compassion. We all need to hear it. We always need to hear it. And this is what that text gives us. It's so easy to read right past it. I've done that before, and I've remembered that timeless statement that comes right before this, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I think, my God, this is unbelievable. Christ is saying, resurrection and life come through Him. Resurrection and life are bound up with Him. My attention goes there, or my attention goes right after this passage, where Jesus walks up to the tomb and He says, "Lazarus, come out." And life scurries back into this dead man's body, and his eyes open, and he gets up and he walks out of the grave, still with burial clothes and reeking of burial spices. He walks out and Christ raises a man from the dead. But between the fireworks in John 11 is a crucial lesson on compassion that we cannot read past. Because if we do, we might hear what Jesus says, and we might see His miracle-working power, but we will miss His heart. And we cannot miss the heart of Christ. We must feel how He feels. So go back to the text with me. In order to get this, we've got to recognize what's going on in the lives of Mary and Martha. What's going on in the life of Christ. Their friend and brother, Lazarus, had passed away. And if you've ever experienced loss, you know how they're feeling. You have an idea of how your life will turn out. Mary and Martha had an idea of how their lives would turn out. And the death of Lazarus was something that they probably didn't expect. There was a painful distance between their expectations and their experience, right? And they were grieving. And Christ walked right into this situation in which they were grieving. First, He comforts Martha. He encourages her. And then He asks for Mary. Mary was feeling that sting of death, that pain and confusion all mixed up together. And Jesus steps into this and asks for her. She walks out of the house. These companions who are with her, mourning alongside her, follow. And then something profound happens. She sees Jesus. And I don't know what expression he was wearing. Maybe it was something that perfectly depicted love and compassion, because she falls before him. And she says, Lord, in faith, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think that there's resentment here. I think it's an affirmation of faith. Lord, you possess the power to heal. I know that. But she's broken. She's a broken mess of tears in the presence of Christ. And what happens next helps forever to define for us the character of our Savior. Jesus doesn't scurry past her to quote-unquote fix the problem. You know, he doesn't flex his miracle-working muscles right away. He doesn't jump on stage right then as the Christ of power. He doesn't unpack a parable, because it's not that kind of teacher that she needs at that point. What does he do? He allows her to be who she is, how she is, right then, in front of him. He lets her cry in his presence. He understands what she's going through. He allows her to grieve in front of him. And then the next verse tells us something profound. It's something that we have to sense. Jesus is not an indifferent observer in our pain. He is deeply moved by what he sees. The word that John uses for Mary's crying is one that draws attention to her sound. Perhaps she's wailing. And this sound ripples through the company of mourners that are there. They begin to cry. Jesus hears this and he sees what's happening. And he understands. He's moved with the deepest concern, the deepest type of sympathy that we can imagine. And from the word that's used in this verse, there's also a sense that he is angry, profoundly angry, at the sin and death that is the root of all of this pain. All of that is happening within Jesus. That's where the action is here in this passage. What's going on inside of him. He's deeply moved and troubled by what his friends are experiencing. And so he mixes his tears with theirs. He asks where the body is, but he says more through his tears, because they look at his tears and they know they're looking at love. And there's so much that is confusing here for them. They don't understand why this happened, right? I mean, the last verse tells us that. Could not this man who did the impossible, who healed someone born blind, have kept this one from dying? Christ had a reputation for doing the impossible. I mean, he turned water into wine at Cana. He healed a royal official's son from afar. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. And as they say, he healed this man born blind. They knew that he was powerful enough to do these things. Of course, they didn't completely understand what was going on, but this is one thing they understood. Jesus cared. And they saw that through his tears. Now, today, I don't want you just to get this up here. I want you to feel the depth of Christ's compassion for you. I want you to know that whatever you're walking through, if your tears fall to the ground, Christ's tears mix with yours. And the compassion of God wasn't something that appeared on the scene when Christ walked the earth. It was around long before that. You'll read about it in the Old Testament. It was God's compassion that caused him to bring his people out of Egypt. And when he passed before Moses, what did he say? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. This is who God is. It's repeated all throughout the Psalms. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Even Jonah, in protest, after God spared the people that he wanted dead, said, "But I knew you were a compassionate and gracious God." You can't get away from it. It's all throughout Scripture. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he shows us what this compassion is like lived, enfleshed, in human form. Because in Christ, the compassion of God walks into our pain. He calls us when we're grieving. He lets us collapse in front of him. He lets us feel that pain in his presence. He's deeply moved by what's going on in our lives, and then he weeps with us. This was an inspiring quality of God for Mary. I think it blew her away. Because remember, if we stretch this story out and we talk about what happens afterwards, we know what Mary does. She cries in front of Christ. She sees his tears shed. They go to the tomb, and Christ puts Mary through a lot, right? She's on an emotional roller coaster after this because he calls her brother out of the tomb. Life comes back into his body, and all of a sudden, she's taken from the depths of despair into incomprehensible joy. And sometimes I think church planting is an emotional roller coaster, not like this. She's taken from despair into joy, from the deepest pain to the deepest delight, and then people put their faith in Christ. She starts to understand that this God who is walking the earth is compassionate enough to cry with her, but powerful enough to raise a man from the dead. How in the world can that happen? Is there anyone that you know who is really, really powerful, who is also supremely compassionate? There's no one who's this powerful and this loving. And it gets inside of her. She's like, "I've got to do something beautiful for this man." So she takes what's probably her most prized possession, a pint of perfume made from pure nard, and later she anoints Jesus' feet. She pours it all over him. And people protest, "That costs too much. That's worth a year's wages." She had to do something beautiful. Beautiful to catch up with Christ's beautiful tears and his power. And the tears of Christ still inspire today. I want them to inspire me. I want them to inspire us. And in order for us to really understand the depth of compassion that Christ has for us, we have to look at the way his tears have inspired others. I want you to take a look at this art piece that may be a little bit difficult to see from your vantage point. Now, I don't want you to be scared by this. I know what we're looking at, you know, isn't representational, but visual art is about feeling. It's about feeling deeply, and this is a piece that's, you know, consistent with the abstract expressionist tradition. The artist, Mako Fujimura, says that the tears of Christ were his focus when he was creating this. And before we talk about it, I just want you to look at it. Notice the background, the colors that were used. Notice the composition. And if you read the artist's statement that corresponds with this piece, you find out how he's relating to Christ's tears. If you look closely, you see a really dark background. And if you were to walk into his studio, you'd notice that he puts his canvases down on his studio floor, and he uses water-based pigments and drips them onto the canvas, sort of like tears. You see, like this dark background, our world is saturated with heartache. And sometimes it only feels dark when we turn on the news and we see there's a Libyan dictator who will turn the guns of his country against his own people. or we think about, you know, how pervasive sex trafficking is, or the fact that there's still 26 million slaves on earth, something like that. When we think about the toil and the pain and the grief that we experience on a daily basis sometimes, it can become overwhelming. And sometimes, just like the video that we saw earlier today, it can seem like that darkness is crowding in on us. And it's a prison door that's being shut. But this piece, this text, the love of God reminds us that into that darkness, beautiful, prismatic tears of Christ illuminate our dark world. The love of God comes falling onto the darkness of our lives. We haven't been locked into a darkness of despair. No, we have a beautiful Savior whose tears are shed for us. He's not an indifferent observer. He's the one who cares the most. This is what we need to reflect on. This is what we need to be drawn into, because when we get this, we pour our hearts out to Christ in prayer. We're able to feel in our prayer closet and not go through the motions of our devotional lives. We're able to feel deeply when we remember that it was these tears that pushed Christ beyond sympathy, beyond empathy, all the way to the cross. It pushed Him into sacrificial friendship. Even when we abandoned Him, participated in His torture, caused His grief, caused His pain, He paid the penalty for our sin that caused His, right? So that we could be forgiven. While we turned away from our friendship with Him, He died so that we could be reconciled with Him. And so that our friendship with Him could forever be established and strengthened. That's what Christ did. And His tears remind us of that. And we have to recognize this, because the world will continue to deal us blow after blow after blow. People will fail us. Sometimes things will seem dark. But into this dark reality, the love of Christ comes falling. And we have to have eyes to see that. A heart to recognize that. Perhaps today, you've been feeling some pain. Maybe you know someone else who has. Maybe you're tempted to run in a different direction to find some sort of relief. Remember what John's Gospel says a little bit later on. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Do not search anywhere else for something to ease your pain. Pour out your heart to your friend who shed his tears for you. See, Christianity does have an image problem. We have a broken image. And that's because we are broken people. We are broken people in need of a Savior. Our lives have been broken by things that people have done to us. Our lives feel broken because we don't understand why God has allowed certain things to happen, right? Our lives are broken because of the fact that sometimes we make deals with our vices. We continue to sin in the same ways over and over and over again. And sometimes it's difficult to try and figure out why God would care when we know this is the state of affairs. And it's difficult to have the energy, the capacity to care for others when we're in that type of situation. But the tears of Christ come falling, and they're evidence of His love for us. Today we have to answer a question: what will we do with our brokenness? What will we do with our brokenness? Will we try and stuff it? Let's not be a church that convinces one another to stuff our brokenness. Or will we recognize it? Will we own it? Will we take it into our prayer closet and pour our heart out to Christ? Will we allow that friendship, that true friendship with Him, to be deepened? If we do that, then out of that friendship, something incredible comes. There's something amazing that transpires out of people who have that sort of deep relationship, that undying friendship with Christ. They start to see their relationships with other people deepen. And it's amazing to see that. They start to perpetuate rhythms in church that are just different, right? They start to really, really listen to one another in an intentional way, to confess to one another, to bear their souls to each other. And when people walk into a church like that and they're like, this is going on, people really care about each other like that, well, then they understand something of how Christ feels for them. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You, Lord, now would speak very clearly to anyone here who has walked in pain. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the reality of Your compassion would show up, Lord, that the truth behind Your tears would be conveyed to wanting hearts today, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would interrupt our hopelessness with Your peace, Your joy, Your love, Lord, that focuses us during times of pain. I pray, Lord God, that You would intervene and that this community, that the emerging community, the City of Life Project, that all communities that we have any sort of connection to, God, I pray, Lord, that they would be riddled with this compassion, and that You would be glorified through our lives. I pray this in Your holy name.